Okay, I'm going to be reading from my notes as well in front of me because I have some additional notes there. So if I forget to move this along the way, I sent you the notes. So the best thing to do is if you can print out the notes. So as the teaching is going forth, and if the Ruach, you know, gives just an additional word or something or reveal something to you, you could write it down in your notes. Okay, Alvino Mokin, our Father, King Father, we thank you that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive from your holy word this day. In Yeshua's name, amen. So we're finishing off on Yaakov chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 19 to 27. So what Yaakov is doing, and also what Shaul did with his letters, is they're answering questions or situations that have been going on. It's called in Hebrew responsa. It's something that the rabbis did in the diaspora, where people would, if they had a question and they needed a judgment on it or a halakha, a ruling according to scripture, they would send a question to the rabbi and he would answer that question and give them the halakha, what the scripture says. And it could be regarding any area of life that they had a question to. I have a whole book that shows all these different questions and answers to rabbis in ancient times, and it's very interesting. But you see here, I mean, this even goes prior to that. We see that this was the way that Yaakov and the writers of the New Testament, a lot of times these letters were in response to questions and situations. And again, these situations are something that we experience today as well. You know, the word says there's nothing new under the sun. So here in the rest of chapter one, James is again dealing with different situations that are going on in the diaspora. Again, he was the head of the congregation, the assembly of Jerusalem. And he again was giving them halakha, how to walk out the Torah in Messiah Yeshua, being that they were separated from the land and they were outside the land. So beginning with verse 19 and 20, know this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So here he's giving halakha on how we are to walk as believers, that we are to control our emotions. And I'm going to be focusing on the anger, but it's, you know, a lot of time anger comes through misunderstanding and not listening. That's why he says, be quick to listen. You know, and we've all been guilty of this. You know, somebody's speaking and we're just waiting to get our two cents in. We're not even hearing half of what they're saying. We just want to give them an answer. And he says, be slow to speak. Don't be so quick with an answer. Again, wait on the Ruach, quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to anger. For human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So here we'll take a look at, again, four stages of anger. Again, anger, always, there's a progress to anger. And if we don't deal with it in its smaller stages, it can get away from us. Stage one is we get annoyed. Studies have shown that most people become annoyed a few times per day. And that's true, especially if you're married. And this is a sign that something or someone is slightly bothersome or irritating you. You know, we've all been annoyed maybe with people we work with, you know, annoyed with our children, annoyed with our spouses. But that's when we need to deal with it, because if we don't, then we get frustrated. When anger escalates beyond just a mild bother and you feel your stress levels begin to rise, you've moved into a state of frustration, and you can feel this. You can feel this in your body, how your body is reacting. Here, you'll still be able to use your brain to think rationally, but because of your heightened resentments or dissatisfaction with what's happening, it might not be as easy to stay calm and clear-headed. And then if we don't deal with it, we become hostile. Hostility tends to happen when there's been a large buildup of stress, pain, or anxiety in your life. Your tolerance for frustrating events is too low for you to be able to cope calmly anymore. And then the last stage is to become enraged. This is the stage when you feel completely out of control. You may exhibit destructive behavior when your anger reaches this point, such as lashing out physically, excessive swearing, or threatening violence. So again, we need to, you know, that's Yeshua taught is that we need to, says if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And what that was is a Hebraism, which meant that deal with the sin while it's small before it takes you over. And that is what James is, you know, Yaakov is telling them that, you know, we need to be slow to anger. We are the ones that need to be in control of our emotions. Again, a lot of times anger comes because we are bitter. We have bitterness against someone, whether it's someone in our family, someone we work with, whoever. There's a root of bitterness that has taken hold in us and causes us to become, again, offended or take on offenses, walk in unforgiveness. Instead of stopping it, we rehearse the pain and becomes a stronghold, and you become hard, or your heart becomes hardened. Then resentment begins to build up. Again, you know, it always starts in the littlest stages, and we need it. We learn as we grow up into maturity in Messiah to deal with those small stages, to deal with those sins of the flesh while they are small, so they don't take over and we do something that we're sorry for, or say something that, you know, words that cannot be taken back. I mean, we could say, oh, we're sorry, but words are powerful. And words are containers, you know, can be containers of blessing or can be containers of death. So again, resentment begins to build, and then retaliation. You're thinking, okay, I'm going to pay back this person. And then anger, rage, which is uncontrolled emotions. Hatred, where does your bitterness go back to? You need to go back to where it happened and work through to forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice and not a feeling. And then again, if we don't deal with us, then we see violence and even murder. Again, a lot of they call it murder of passion, where people have allowed their emotions to totally, you know, cause their thinking to be so screwed up that they act out in violence to people. Again, as believers, there's no reason for us as a believer to allow these things to happen. And again, it says, for human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. He goes on again, he says, let every person be quick to listen, but slow to speak. This is a commentary. Slow to anger. Can modern psychology match this advice for improving interpersonal relationships? When someone does or says something that would normally provoke quick anger, angry speech, invite him to explain more clearly what he has done or said. Listen carefully to him, trying to understand him in a situation, and respond in love, aware that, like you, he was made in the image of God. So here again, we see practical halakha, how to walk out the Torah in our lives, God's teachings and instructions, how to have, you know, better marriage and better relationship, and not to allow, again, the enemy to allow us to, again, take hold of this anger. Again, we are the one that have control over this. You know, again, the enemy can't make us react to things he brings across our path. He would like us to, but we have the authority over him. And again, there's so many powerful nuggets in the book of Yaakov. That word anger is a Greek for orgy, and it means to covet after, desire. One of the roots are, it means wrath, anger as a state of mind. It also means thumos, indignation, wrath as an outburst of a vengeful mind. So again, it begins in the mind, and we need to take control over that. That's why the word of God says to renew your mind with the word of God. There's seven commands just in this one chapter, in these few verses 19 to 22. Number one, again, being swift to hear. And that also, you know, we need to guard against being know-it-alls. We need to, again, be swift to hear the Ruach HaKodesh in our lives. Be slow to speak. Nobody needs a piece of your mind. We need to speak with the wisdom of the Ruach HaKodesh. Number three, be slow to wrath. Do not allow that anger to take you over. It's also, he goes on to say, which we'll be covering, laying aside all filthiness. Lay aside all overflowing of wickedness. Receive the word with meekness and be doers of the word. So we see there's four kinds of disposition. There's those who are easily angered and easily pacified. You know, somebody can be have a quick trigger, but they're easily calmed down. Then there's those who are easily angered, but difficult to appease. They just, you know, they're like a steam engine. It's like that anger cannot be appeased. Three, there are those that are not easily angered and easily appeased. And then there are those that are not easily angered and difficult to appease. It means they may seem very calm, but they're still holding, you know, a grudge or anger within. Again, James 1:20, the second part, human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. This is from the Jewish commentary. The history of Jewish Christian relations is riddled with the sad consequences of believers' failure to heed this verse. If Jews have tenaciously refused to trust in Yeshua, it's partly because frustrated Christians have attempted to accomplish God's righteousness through their own anger. We find that with Martin Luther. Martin Luther, when he first, again, detached himself from the Catholic Church, had a heart for the Jewish people. But when he could not convert them, then he turned against them and said that they should be burnt in their synagogues and became, an enemy of them and lashed out in anger. And we see that all through history. It cannot be done. Jews receive God's righteousness through, again, Gentile believers' mercy, not their anger. Again, those of the nations. Again, you're never going to win anybody with anger. Or again, we need to be humble and not arrogant. You know, and this goes with as well as, you know, believers in the traditional churches who maybe haven't taken hold of this yet, but the Ruach is working. I've seen such nasty things being said, you know, against them. And again, they have the Torah written upon their heart as well. And a lot of times they're doing more heart Torah than a lot of messianics. And we have to be careful. Again, we are to speak the truth in love and to pray for them that their eyes will be open again to their wonderful heritage, their wonderful messianic Jewish heritage, Hebrew heritage, and Messiah. You know, and only the Ruach HaKodesh can do that. We cannot treat people with anger and expect them to receive the truth. Romans 11:16, again, Paul's bringing out here the relationship between the natural branches, which is Israel, known as Judah or the Jewish people today, and the wild olive branches, which are those from the nations, and yes, from the lost tribes that were assimilated into the nations. He says, if the first fruit is holy, so the whole batch of dough, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some, verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, speaking of the natural branches, and you being a wild olive branch were grafted in among them and become a partaker of the root of the olive tree with its richness, do not boast against the branches. In other words, do not become arrogant, prideful, or angry. But if you do boast, it's not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. Again, he's quoting again as, you know, an arrogant response. Well, hey, you know, they're broken off and look at, we've replaced them. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Notice then the kindness and severity of God, severity towards those who fell, but God's kindness towards you if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. So here, you know, here Paul's giving a warning about how we treat the Jewish people who don't know Messiah yet. Not to become arrogant, but to bless them. When we were renting this synagogue in Westchester, was an old synagogue, And they were, you know, gracious enough, a small group of them was still meeting in the synagogue, and they allowed us to meet in Shabbat service. I mean, that was divine favor as well, because they were conservative Jews and they knew we were Messianic Jews. But they allowed us, you know, to meet there, whatever we could afford, you know, no lease, no nothing. And what we did is we cleaned up the synagogue. We fixed it up. We, you know, just to bless them back. And, you know, we did different holy days together. And that was more of a witness to them than, you know, yelling on, why don't you accept Yeshua? Don't you know he's a Messiah? But we lived it in front of them. And we know that seeds were planted into their hearts. And it was a privilege to be able to have been with them for, I think we were three years. Romans 11:30, for just as you were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, in like manner, they also have now been disobedient, with the result that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may receive mercy. So again, here it's called Val Mekomer, which is light and heavy. So again, if God has shown you mercy who were outside the covenant, how much more is he going to show mercy for those who are within the covenant when they repent and come to faith in Messiah? Getting back to Yaakov, again, he admonishes putting away the works of the flesh. So he's continuing to give them halakha. I mean, we don't know, but there maybe have been situations that needed to be dealt with. And he's exhorting them that this is how you need to walk as believers in Messiah. James 1:21, so put away all moral filth and excess of evil and receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So again, it's something that we have to do. Having received the new birth through a word of God, we should receive it and do it. And then he's going to go on to talk about being, you know, not just a hearer of the word, but doing it. True religion involves not only hearing, but doing. The entire letter emphasizes deed over creed, action over profession, and this is the usual Jewish approach to religion, morals, and life. Again, Revelation, he gives it, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So again, we need to heed the word, which means do it, to be a doer. Again, reading and heeding. Hearers obey. In both Messianic and non-Messianic Judaism, learning is supposed to lead to doing. Again, head knowledge, it's not just, okay, let me figure how much head knowledge I can get in here so people will think, you know, oh, they'll know how smart I am. The purpose is, that's what Shema means. Shema means we will hear and we will do. We will obey. Rabbi David Hoffman, who lived from 1843 to 1921, the leading Orthodox rabbinical authority in Germany during his era, wrote in a responsum, again, a response to a question, the Torah of Israel is not only a song and rhetoric which one studies only to understand the religion of Israel. Rather, the purpose of Jewish religious learning is lemod v'la'asot, to study and to observe. And one who learns and does not observe, it would be better if he had not learned. In other words, again, to learn and do. So what is moral filth? Well, it's laid out in Galatians 5:19-21. Now the deeds of the flesh are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, again, a form of anger, strife, a form of anger, jealousy and rage, those are all forms of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and these things like these, I have warned you, just as I have warned you before. Again, Shaul saying, this is a second, you know, I've warned you about this before, that those who do such things will not inherit Yahweh's or God's kingdom. So you really see, again, Yaakov and Paul on the same page here. And again, they're teaching Torah principles. He goes on to say that we are to be a doer of the word, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourself. You know, every Shabbat, again, every word we study, everything that, you know, we go through is not just so we could have all this head knowledge, but it's to learn how we are to walk and how we are to do, be a doer of the word, how we are to walk in a way that's going to please God, in a way that'll increase the anointing in our lives, will increase the ability to minister to other people and help us to walk that God expects us to walk. Again, that's why you get the notes, because you're not going to get it just one time. So you can meditate on these scriptures. Listen to what the Ruach HaKodesh is speaking to you personally. That word doers is poetas in the Greek, and it means, regarding a context to what we are studying, a doer, a keeper of a law or a precept. So again, we are to be keepers of his, again, teachings and instructions and precepts. James 1:23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. Again, that is the purpose of study. That is the purpose of coming together for Shabbat. That is the purpose of taking classes, so that we become doers of the word and what pleases God. Again, this is a commentary again from the New Testament Jewish commentary. And I have my own commentary that I inserted in here as well. Someone who looks at his face in a mirror, who looks at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Instead of grooming himself to face the day, is failing to use the mirror properly, that is, actively instead of passively. The perfect Torah, or the complete Torah, is the believer's perfect, complete mirror. It's perfectly, completely reflects his ungroomed, i.e. sinful condition. As Shaul puts it, what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are, Romans 3:20. The believer uses the perfect mirror's assessment of his spiritual condition to correct and groom his behavior, as with the bathroom mirror, he continues to use it in this way throughout his life. The perfect Torah, which gives freedom, literally a perfect, completed law of freedom. Yaakov speaks again in 2:12 of the Torah, which gives freedom, having earlier spoken of it as kingdom Torah. Again, Torah means teachings and instructions. And like I said, the foundation is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books, the foundation, which is Yahweh's teachings and instructions for, you know, for his people, all the way through to Revelation. This is all Yahweh's teachings and instructions. And he makes this the same comment. At the same time, he regards it as the God-given standard, which no one may transgress or speak against. The perfect Torah, Yechiel Lichtenstein was a Orthodox Jewish believer in Messiah, comments again alluding to the Messiah perfected it, since the Lord said he came to make the Torah complete, or with correct understanding. That's what the word fulfill means to correctly interpret, correctly teach. Torah, which gives freedom, he continues. Again, I don't exactly, you know, agree with his little, you know, comment here, but it means that the believer in Yeshua no longer serves God like a slave out of fear. But I put it that we are free from the law of sin and death, and we've been given a new nature. Again, God, he doesn't treat his children like slaves, but like, you know, a father-child relationship out of love. The spirit of Messiah freed him and gave him a new spirit. Again, yes, we are freed from the law of sin and death controlling our life. We've been given a new nature in him. Lichtenstein is here. This is David Stern's commentary. Lichtenstein is correct, but some Christians misuse this verse along with Romans 7:3 to proclaim their joy in being free from the law, by which they mean free from the supposedly oppressive rules and regulations prescribed for Jews by the Torah of Moses. And that's the way most believers look at it, as because that's what they've been taught. They've been taught, you know, oh, how hard it was, how horrible it was. And, you know, you talk to a Jew and you say that, look at you like, what are you talking about? You know, we're not talking about all the extra rabbinical rules that were added on. We're talking about the pure written Torah. The pure written Torah was given as, you know, for life, for them to live a blessed life. Actually, the situation is precisely the opposite. It is the Torah, which, because it is perfect, gives freedom. Only rebellious antinomians, which means anti-law, seek to be free from rules and regulations. And we see what happens when people want to be free from rules and regulations, when they want to be free from borders, from, again, God's rules or any kind of rules, you see chaos ensue. Again, God's Torah, his teachings, our instructions are so that we walk and his perfect shalom. So we walk in order. So there is no chaos or confusion. Moreover, the Brit Hadashah itself, the new covenant, the New Testament, has been made Torah, his teachings and instructions. It's all a part of it. And no believer is free from it. The perfect or completed Torah then is the Torah, which includes the new covenant. Within the framework of this perfect Torah, Messianic Jews observing the mitzvot given to the Jewish people at Sinai serve God in full freedom of spirit. Now, this is where I disagree with his comment. While the same perfect Torah gives Messianic Gentiles equal freedom not to observe them, there's nowhere in scripture that says that if you are not Jewish, you are free from, you can obey it and you don't have to obey it. That's not what Acts 15:20-21 is all about. Okay, Acts 15 is not about Gentiles having a choice not to obey Torah. Acts 15 is about a minimum requirements to be able to attend fellowship and learn Torah. I want to pull up again the context of that, because that scripture is given so many times out of context. I want to make sure you can see the screen here. Can you see the screen? Okay, so as we look at, let me just close this down. Acts 15, verse 1, and here it gives you the context of what was going on at the Jerusalem Council. Now, some men coming down from Judea were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was the whole issue in the book of Galatians. They were telling non-Jewish believers that their faith alone was in Messiah was not sufficient, that in order to be saved, they had to be circumcised. Again, the whole context, that's what Galatians is about. That's what's going on with the Jerusalem Council here. And if you listen to our Book of Acts teaching, we covered that. Verses, chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. But again, so they were, you know, how do we, the whole situation is, okay, we have Gentiles coming from a totally pagan lifestyle where sexual immorality, drinking blood, doing things that are totally opposite of Torah. How do we bring them in now so they can learn how to walk according to God's teachings and instructions so they can have table fellowship? He says, but write to them to abstain from contamination of idols, from sexual immorality, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who proclaim him, since he is read in all the synagogues every Shabbat. So in order to have table fellowship, in order to come into these synagogues and to learn the Torah, again, what other scriptures were they going to be learning? Again, the Torah, the Tanakh, was the Bible. And again, until the Brit Hadashah was added to it, and again, the Tanakh was not done away with. They were all one book. It's like, okay, how do we, you know, because they can't be come in. If they're participating in this, they're considered unclean. So it says, okay, go. The minimum requirement is to do this. And these were things that they were practicing. Why? So they can come in, They can have table fellowship and they could learn the halakha. They could learn the Torah, how they are to walk and act. And this is how, what Peter, what Yaakov, what Paul, you know, what John, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, were all teaching, again, the halakha Yeshua, how to walk out the Torah in Messiah Yeshua. Again, especially the Gentiles were coming in from a totally pagan lifestyle. And verse 28 to 29, it seemed good to the Ruach HaKodesh to us not to place on you any greater burden than these essentials. Again, if we go back, what was the issue? You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And that was not a salvation issue. That was a covenant that God made with Israel. Yes, you can still, you know, to do it today, but it's not, you know, well, if I don't do it, I'm not saved. No, that was the whole issue. Yes, you are. Again, reiterating the decision at the Jerusalem Council, it seemed good to the Ruach HaKodesh and us not to place on you any greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, again, from sexual immorality. By keeping away from these things, you will do well. Shalom. Again, so they can enter in and to learn the Torah. Again, they're becoming spiritual brothers and sisters with Jews who grew up with this their whole life, who understood the halakha, who understood the sacrificial system, who understood, again, the oral Torah. And, you know, this was a lifetime of learning. So they're helping these Gentiles come into a place where they can start learning and walking in a way that pleases God in Messiah Yeshua. So again, you know, commentaries, you need to discern commentaries. You know, the majority of commentaries, Jewish commentaries, you know, are good, like from David Stern, but there's some, and that's still the attitude today, unfortunately, and a lot of messianic, with a lot of messianic Jewish believers, they feel like, no, the Torah is only for us. You're not Jewish. You don't have to do it. You know, it's your choice if you want to, but you don't have to. There's nowhere in scripture. The word says there is one Torah, one law for all. And that was true in the Tanakh, and it's still true in Messiah Yeshua. So he goes on to say, be warned, however, that this perfect Torah is just as capable as the pre-New Covenant Torah of being perverted into oppressive legalism. Again, I see that that creeps into the messianic teachings as well. I've seen people out there claim to be messianic say, if you don't know how to pronounce God's name and you don't say Yeshua's name right, then you're not saved. Now, where does it say that in the word? Or, you know, again, like ridiculous things, you know, their standard of salvation. Our standard of salvation is what the word of God says. But it is the Torah of Moses, then incomplete, less than perfect, question mark? Of course not. Even Paul says, of course, the Torah was perfect. It was us that weren't perfect. It was God's perfect, complete, and sufficient revelation to mankind at the point in history when it was given. Later, when the appointed time arrived, God sent forth his son to initiate the new covenant, or what some refer to as the apostolic scriptures or the renewed covenant, and provide further revelation and instruction, Torah, adding to and completing in the light of the history which had transpired since Sinai. The Torah was already perfect. And there is promise of yet fuller revelation in the end of days when Messiah returns and we see him not as in a mirror. Again, Paul says, when we will see him face to face, you know, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything as clearly as, you know, we will when Messiah returns. But again, the whole word from Genesis to Revelation is his teachings and instructions. And we need to show the same grace and mercy to those who maybe haven't taken hold of this, but I see it happening again, little by little. And what keeps them away is because of the a lot of times is the attitude of other, you know, believers. Yes, you know, praise God that the Ruach gave us this revelation. You know, you're not the only one who received this revelation. There's thousands upon thousands who have their eyes were open. Says, oh wow, I see what we've been missing. I see why the scriptures don't make sense sometimes, because we don't understand our Hebraic heritage. We don't understand that Hebrew mind thinking. You know, we don't understand the Torah because we were told we don't need to study it. But this is a move of the Ruach HaKodesh. And along with that move, the enemy always comes in to muddy the waters and bring strife and division. So we need to be examples of those who speak the truth in love and show people the same mercy that God has shown us. He goes on to say about the tongue, or Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is Hebrew for the evil tongue. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is futile. And he goes into more detail in further chapters, but I just want to just share the Hebraic understanding of this, again, this evil speaking. Proverbs is filled with scriptures regarding the words of our mouth, you know, being snared with the words of our mouth. Speaking words that bring death and not life. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Now this is Yeshua speaking, brings forth, which is good. Okay. So that good treasure is the treasure that's in our heart. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. Why? Because he's put evil in his heart, evil in, evil out, good in, good out. Brings forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you want to see where you are spiritually, listen to what you're saying. What's coming out of your mouth when you are under pressure? What's coming out of your mouth when somebody annoys you or angers you or says something against you, or even in our own marriage relationships? You know, sometimes we're so comfortable with each other that we forget to be respectful and kind to one another as well. There's a Jewish saying, from your mouth to God's ears. I had a good Jewish friend of mine. She was a believer and she's with the Lord now, but that was her favorite thing to say, from your mouth to God's ears. Lashon Hara, again, means evil talk. In its general sense, the term refers to various forms of speech prohibited by the Torah. Specifically, it refers to speech which is derogatory or harmful in nature. Shimros halashon, literally guarding the tongue, the quality of exercising caution in matters of speech, so that one's words are in consonance with Torah's commandments relating to speech. So again, Yaakov being, you know, brought up in a Jewish home, being brought up in synagogue, knew the spiritual understanding of Lashon Hara, evil talking. Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When the heart is filled, it overflows through the mouth. And that overflow tells us the real condition of the heart. Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. The phrase, every idle word, when taken back to the Greek, which originally was translated from the Hebrew, because I believe that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, actually reads every useless argument. This word useless is not well understood by most Westerners. The definition of useless is if it does not bring glory and honor and praise to Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, if it does not bring glory, honor, and praise to Yahweh, then it is an idle word. The Talmud, or Jewish commentary, tells us that the tongue is an instrument so dangerous that it must be kept hidden from view behind two protective walls, the mouth and the teeth, to prevent its misuse. I love that saying. By making others feel important, we build them up as if to say, your existence is necessary. This is life-giving and life-affirming. One of the great American rabbis of the past generation, Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld, was known to have brought a neighbor back to Yahweh and Torah observance simply by caring enough to say good morning. On the other hand, speech can also be used to destroy. Words like you're worthless wipes out a person's self-esteem. The Talmud explains that negative speech is even worse than a sword, since it kills many people, even at a great distance. And have you ever noticed when a person speaks something harsh or mean to you, it actually feels like a spiritual dagger hitting your heart. Evil speaking of another has been compared to an arrow that once released cannot be stopped or recalled. Likewise, the word spoken, once released, cannot be stopped from harming their intended target. We who are attempting to walk in obedience to Torah through Yeshua, the living Torah, must correct our speech, change our habits, and learn to walk circumspectly before Yahweh and men. Western Christianity has evolved into a system that strongly preaches what one believes, but that belief system is not necessarily expressed in everyday living. In other words, are you living what you believe? Again, there's a huge market in gossip. You go to a grocery store, what are all the magazines right at the checkout? They're all gossips, gossip slander magazines. It is not what one believed that was preached, but rather how he lives. The words that proceed from the mouth show his belief system. That's why a Jewish person, you can tell them, oh, we'll do this, we'll do that. We love you, we're supporting you. Those words don't mean anything. It's a saying, actions speak louder than words. Show us how you love us. Show us how you are with us. What would motivate one person to speak badly about another? Just an example that came to my mind was how the true Christians during the Holocaust showed their love, or Shoah, showed their love to the Jewish people by hiding them, by protecting them, even at the risk of their own life being in danger. And many did end up dying, but they showed their love and their concern for the Jewish people by literally laying down their life for them and protecting them. And many Jews were saved because of non-Jewish believers or non-Jewish people. Again, what would motivate one person to speak badly about another? Low self-esteem. When a person feels down about themselves, there are two ways to feel better with themselves. Make the effort to work to build up oneself, which is how do we build ourselves up in the Word, by knowing how God loves us and who we are in Messiah. But that's a lot of hard work. Putting others down, the reasoning being, if I can lower others, then I don't look so bad by comparison. That's the easy way, the quick high. But what is the kind of person you want to be? Are those the words you want Yahweh to hear coming out of your mouth? So again, he's addressing the issue of, again, evil speaking, about bridling our tongue. Again, we are the ones that need to do it. Being a believer is not a passive walk. It is an active walk. We have things that we need to do. We need to pray. We need to be in the Word. We need to be a doer of the Word. We just don't sit there passively and expect the Father just to, pour these things out. He expects us to do our part. We're not robots that are programmed just, to do this without thinking. God has given us a mighty brain. He has given us an awesome spirit. He has renewed our spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh is within us. And we need to stop being passive in our faith, but we need to be active in our faith, being a doer of the Word. We are to keep, again, he's encouraging us to keep unstained by the world. Again, we need to do this. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distresses, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And again, we're living in a world that, we really need to guard our eyes and our ears, what we are seeing and what we are doing. The word unstained is the Greek word aspilos, and it means when you see the a Greek word begins with an ah, it's a negative. It means not, without. And the other part of the word is spilos, which means spot. So it means without spot, without blemish or spot. That's one thing I learned out of my beginning Greek. But okay, when you see that, that means it's a negative, means not. So it says we are to be without spot, free from spot, unblemished and pure, spoken of Messiah. Again, Messiah walked in total purity. In 1 Peter 1:19, the Lord Yeshua is referred to as the Lamb that is Amomon, without any internal blemish or sin, for he was sinless in himself, and aspilos, in that he did not have any external spot or sin. even a sinful Gentile, you know, Pilate, when he stood before Pilate, he says, I find no fault in this man. He had to profess that. There was no fault in Yeshua. He never sinned in relation to others. In 2 Peter 3:14, the apostle commands that we should be diligent that we may be found without spot, espiloi, without external sin, and emototoi, not allowing ourselves to become sinful through evil internal attitudes and iniquity. In other words, amempatos, I'm not really Greek good at pronouncing the Greek, Hebrew's easier, means one against whom there can be no blame or reproach. Although our Lord is called amomos, without internal sinfulness and spot, and aspilos, without external sin or spot, he is never said to be ameptos, without accusation or reproach, as he himself taught, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Although he himself was without eternal and external spot or blemish, yet there were those who spoke evil of him, or who brought no momphe, again, wrong accusations, again, accusing him, trying to bring reproaches upon him. But again, there was no fault in him, and it was mostly out of jealousy or blame against him, which led to his death. We, however, are admonished to walk and live in such a manner that we are not justifiably elicit the reproach of others. Again, we are to live a life that, you know, unbelievers love to, when they see you stumble, when they see you do things that are contrary to the word, they love to say, oh, is that what you call be called a Christian? Believe me, they are watching us with a spotlight under a magnifying glass. So we need to walk again. And sometimes they'll just say mean things because they're unbelievers, but we cannot be, ones that who cause that reproach because of our actions, our attitudes, and how we treat others. Another Greek word is aneglitos, means unaccused, such as the believer who will stand before the ultimate judge, but no accusation against him will exclude him from the kingdom if he has been justified before God through Yeshua, the Messiah, by the exercise of living an effective faith. Again, though, we have to, if we do something wrong, we need to repent. We need to receive the atonement, the blood atonement of Yeshua over our lives. And when we do that, again, we are acceptable in him. He forgives us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Again, because we're still dealing with, even though our spirit man is born again and new and is in total agreement with the word of God, we are still dealing with sinful flesh, sinful emotions, you know, sinful attitudes that we need to bring under control through the Ruach HaKodesh. So that's the end. So I'm just going to read, let's just read the whole James chapter 1 in context. We've, again, finished all of chapter 1. So I just want to read the whole chapter that we've just gone through with detail. Again, Jacob, a slave of God and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, shalom. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all without hesitation and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother in humble circumstances boast in his high position, and the rich person in his humble position, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun arises with a scorching heat and withers the grass, and if flowers fall off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so also the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will wither away. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with which there is no variation or shifting shadow. By his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we may be a kind of first fruits of all his creation. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So put away all moral filth and excess of evil, and receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looks at himself and goes away, he immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect Torah, the Torah that gives freedom and continues in it, not becoming a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is futile. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that as we hear the word and as we do the word, that we are being transformed from glory to glory, that our weaknesses, Father, are being made into strengths, Father, that we are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We thank you, Father, that we meditate on these scriptures, Father, that we circumcise our lips, Father, that we guard our hearts and our minds, Father, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah.